Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The theme for the camp is be spiritually minded. The text is taken from Romans chapter 8, verse 6b. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Bible says that we are living in the last days. It is important that we understand what salvation means, because the Lord says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? That means true, genuine faith will be very hard to find, which implies true, genuine believers will also be very hard to find. Apostasy is before us. Perilous and momentous times, they go hand in hand. It is momentous because very likely we will be or probably be the generation that will experience the rapture. But the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take us home, where we will be spared the experience of death. It is perilous because of the danger of the false gospel. The false gospel will become a very dominant and prominent, so much so that the standard of true Christianity will be very hard to see. So much so that when a person who is truly born again practices a little bit of holiness, perhaps even that of a babe in Christ, he may be regarded by others as super holy, very strict, very different from the rest of Christianity. I'm not sure whether you have heard of this before, but people say that churches like ours means in Pandan, True Life, Sydney PP Church, Gethsemane, they're very strict. My reply usually to them is, it is not strict enough. Because if you study the scriptures, you realize that holiness is not a term that has many different levels. Either you are or you are not. And the Lord did tell us whether we are a national witness or a church witness, be ye holy as I am holy. That standard remained the same, whether God wants us to be a witness as a church or as a nation. Because God says, I am holy. In heaven, the Bible tells us that the constant, unceasing refrain from the good angels as they praise the Lord in heaven is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It's non-stop. In Revelation, the Bible did tell us there will be a very brief moment of pause for 30 minutes. That was before God unleashed His wrath upon this sin-filled world with the trumpet judgments. And perhaps that's the reason why they describe it as the calm before the storm. But other than that, holiness is the standard. The standard that God demands from His church, from everyone who calls himself a Christian. And so if they say that it is very strict, it is supposed to be strict. Anything that is not strict cannot come from a holy God. We are living in a world of the devil. Please understand this. The world is not our friend. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who have rejected Christ. Those who have rejected our Lord and our Savior. Not blinded their eyes. Blinded their minds. How do you blind somebody's minds? You blind them by giving them all kinds of false teachings. You blind them with all kinds of lies and deception. Donald Trump had popularized the phrase fake news because of the election. Fake news. Do you not know that this world had always been filled with fake information, fake knowledge, fake news? That's always been the norm. Our whole educational system is plagued with fake news. Evolution. Is it not fake news? Is it not fake information to tell us that the measure of a successful life on earth is by your bank account and a house that you live in? That is not the true meaning of what success ought to be for everyone who is made in the image of God, people. And so it is a very important theme for us to focus on. Spiritually minded is what God says my children must possess. The book of Romans is not a book like any other book. This book has only one main theme: what it means to be a Christian. That's it. What it means to be a Christian is carefully explained by the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 1. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's the conclusion? Romans 1, all Gentiles are in sin. Romans 2, all Israelites are in sin. Romans 3, conclusion, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exception. And since all of us are in the same state and condemnation of sin, waiting to be condemned, sent to hell after death. God says the only salvation is by faith. Abraham became an example that God used. That if you want to know what true faith is, look at his life. And you're going to find true faith. Measure your life against his. And if it is the same as Abraham's life, then you know that your faith is true, sincere and genuine. That's why he is known as the father of the faithful. And then Romans 5 describes what it means when a person becomes a Christian. In theological terms, straight away when a person becomes a Christian, there is a transformation that cannot be helped because it is the power of God working in us. And then Romans chapter 6, he explains the position that we are now in. Once upon a time, we were in bondage to sin, slave to sin, and the wages of sin was death. Romans 6. But now that we are born again in Christ, we are still slaves. But we are now in bondage to righteousness, to always do what is right. And then Romans chapter 7 describes from the practical position, the struggle in the life of a believer, that which I want to do, a desire to be 100% holy, never to sin, to be perfect. God says that's impossible. The desire will always be there for the Christian, but the reality is we will always struggle against the flesh. But thanks be to God, that God does not now judge us according to our flesh, but according to what Christ has done in our lives. And so the question is, what exactly has Christ done in your life? And that brings us to Romans chapter 8. The evidence of someone who is born again. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans describe our responsibility as witnesses. Chapter 12 to chapter 16 describe the practical aspect of someone who is born again. What must you do with your life? 9 to 11 describe our responsibility. You have to be a good witness. People are dying around you, one by one, in sin. When you go to school, when you go to work, you must think about their eternity. You cannot just simply think about making money. And that is because of Romans chapter 8. There is a change in you, a change in everyone who is born again. And so tonight we're going to look at our first message on who are the spiritually minded ones. Verse 6b says to be spiritually minded. But who are they? So we have to first make sure whether we are the spiritually minded ones. Because if we are not the spiritually minded ones, then how do we talk about spiritually mindedness? It will not apply to us. And so we have to know for a certainty that when a person is truly born again, there is a change in him. That he knows. And God wants us to know. God doesn't want us to make sure that maybe one day when you die, you may be in heaven. God doesn't want us to have that maybe. God says, I want you to know without doubt that right here and now you can know for the certainty that you are truly born again. Do you know that? And so let's look at the first four verses tonight in our first message concerning who are the spiritually minded ones. The identity. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. The spiritually minded ones. Who are they? It is hard because we witness for Christ in an earthen vessel that is of the flesh. So how do you and I be spiritual in a world of the flesh? Serving God in a body that is of the flesh. If God were to only give us at the point of our salvation a glorified body, it is so easy to be spiritually minded in a glorified body. It is so easy to be spiritually minded and to know that we are the spiritually minded ones in the glorified body. Because the Bible described the glorified body as glorious, powerful, spiritual. So it is spiritual. But God did not give us a glorified body, even though God could have, because the glorified body is not only suitable for the heavenly environment, but it is also suitable for the earthly environment. Jesus demonstrated that. After His resurrection, before His ascension, He spent 40 days on earth, in the glorified body, communing with the saints. He ate with them, He drank with them, He fellowshiped with them. He could walk through walls. He showed them what that glorified body was. And so we know that the glorified body, which is spiritual, could be given to us, but God did not. But that does not mean that God does not want us to be certain of our salvation. We have to, because of the last days, the apostasy. You cannot allow the forces of apostasy to influence us so much so that you and I can pick and choose many different brands and versions of Christianity like a buffet table. There is only one that is true and righteous and holy. Only one Jesus Christ according to scriptures. Not the Jesus Christ of different denominations, different churches, because that is what the last days mean. That is exactly what apostasy will result in. The evidence of apostasy. Roman Catholics, they will have their version of Jesus Christ. The charismatics will have their own version of Jesus Christ, and they outnumber every one of us. Roman Catholicism, 1 billion members, sprinkled all over the world with their very, very strict Roman Catholic way of worship. You can tell by their pomp and by their ritualism. Is that the Jesus of the Bible? You enter into their churches, you'll find a Christianity that is very, very practical. A lot of idols everywhere, and the way they worship is very, very ritualistic. You may even call it reverential, serious. Is that what the Bible teaches? And then you have the other extreme of the spectrum, the charismatics. More entertainment than anything else, with their bright lights, with their very loud music, that you could hardly distinguish it from the music of the world, especially the rock and roll type. The only difference is that they Christianize it. Instead of singing secular songs with secular words, they Christianized the music and they injected it with Christian lyrics. And therefore, they call this Christianity. Very carnal, very much of the flesh. Nothing reverential or ritualistic in contrast to Roman Catholicism. And so now, pick and choose. Which one do you favor? And then in between, you have the new evangelicals. The new evangelicals are basically man-centered, where you can be a Christian, but do whatever is comfortable and right in your own eyes. Very much like the period of Judges. somewhere in between, a little bit more closer to the truth compared to the other two. That makes it even more dangerous, because the closer they are to the truth, the more potency it has in deception. Just like a fake $100 bill. Recently, someone had been circulating fake $50 and $100 Singapore currency. If I want to trick and deceive you, I'm not going to use monopoly money, because the moment you look at it, you will see through that this is ridiculous. And so in order for me to deceive you, it has to be as close to the original as possible. And that's why the new evangelical churches, they are the closest to the original. That makes them more deadly and dangerous. And that's why we live in a time where we have to look and focus more on the differences than on the similarity. Just like a person who is trained to look out for fake currency. They are trained to look not for the similarities. They are trained to look out for what? The differences. The dissimilarity. And that's what we must do nowadays, to figure out what exactly is true Christianity. The evidence of a true believer is very much needed nowadays than ever before. And that makes this theme more current and more needful and urgent than you and I would care to admit. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it that in the Old Testament, God was not so much concerned with the evidence of salvation? Why did God give us so many New Testament passages to help us Gentile believers to make sure of our salvation so that we will not take it for granted, especially for us, 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Christ? Because of the last days, the Lord knows. You see, in the Old Testament, how does the person know that he is born again if he's living in Israel? Very simple. Everything in Israel was ordained by God. How to eat, how to dress, how to spend your week, what are your holy days? Nothing was ordained by man. All they needed to do was to live in Israel by faith, in obeying all the things, including their sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, thank offering. That would be it. That would be sufficient teaching to know that they are born again. Did everything by faith, but looking forward to what they know in the future will be the Messiah. That's it. Very simple. But for us Gentiles, with everything idolatrous, everything around us originated from idolatry. Our culture is soaked in idolatry. We only practice those aspects of our culture that has been drained off of any semblance of superstition or spirituality. The moment it continues to have some semblance of superstition or idolatry, we will stay away. We will not practice them. That's how dangerous it is for us when we witness for Christ. And that's why the Lord knows the danger. And He wants us to make sure of our individual salvation. Doesn't matter which nation or culture or country you live in, He has given to us many New Testament clear evidence of someone who is truly born again. And Romans 8 is one of the best chapters in the whole Bible for us to look at, to have that certainty. And so the first evidence of someone who is spiritually minded is found in chapter 8, verse 1. He experienced no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, the one who is truly born again. He doesn't feel condemned anymore. Now, I know that is very hard, because it is still very subjective, because there are many charismatics who really feel no condemnation, even though they are in condemnation. You know, the gospel of the charismatics cannot save. It is another gospel. Because the gospel of the charismatic is, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, and you will be healthy and wealthy on earth. This is found in their books. This is found in their pulpit. You listen to their messages, and you will have no choice but to come to that singular conclusion. And whatever the pastor preaches, I have to assume, would be what he believes in. And so if this is the gospel of Joseph Prince, and I've listened to more than 200 of his sermons, And all of them have this same singular gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin, you will be healthy and wealthy. He has not changed. This has been his theme from the beginning. And it is still the same song he's singing today. Which means Joseph Prince preaches this gospel. I have to assume that this would be the gospel that he himself believed in. Which means he is not born again. Because that's not the gospel of the Bible. You just check it for yourself and you will know that conclusion. Now, they believe they have no condemnation. He truly believed that when the Lord returns, he will be a happy camper. So how do you know that you are truly not condemned? Did God just simply give us such a very subjective evidence? No, just as long as you feel no condemnation, thank God, verse 1 did not stop there. A person who has no condemnation cannot just simply base upon feeling, because the heart is deceitful. Very, very deceitful. Very wicked. Who can know it? And so the Bible says the one who has no condemnation is this. He walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's how we conclude that Joseph Prince with his gospel, and anyone who believes in his gospel cannot be born again. Because the person who knows he has no condemnation is a person who continues to desire never to walk in the flesh. That's what it means. Never to walk in carnality. He repudiates the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The gospel of the charismatic like Joseph Prince Christianized the lust of the flesh. Healthy and wealthy. That is to Christianize the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, which the Lord Jesus Christ came to condemn. But he says that Jesus Christ came to promote. How could that ever be? A person who is no condemnation, who knows he is no longer under condemnation, is a person who continues to desire never to walk after the flesh, but he will continue to love to walk after the Spirit. The Spirit of God who dwells in him will be the singular desire in his life. That means he hates the lust of the flesh. He hates the lust of the eyes. Whereas the charismatics, they love it. They indulge in it. They look for it. They motivated by them. That's why you and I know from the scriptures, this is not a BPism. This is Bible teaching. We are not evaluating them based upon our BP version of Christianity. This is what the Bible says. You read for yourself. You just look at verse 1. That's exactly what it says. Who walk not after the flesh. And the word walk there is in the present tense. That means who desire not to walk continuously after the flesh. Even though sometimes we know we do. So we know that it is not the moments of falling. The moments of stumbling. This is not a phrase that describes momentary lapses. This is a continuous desire, a way of life, a condition in the mind and the heart. Continue to walk after the flesh. The flesh would be the things of the world that once upon a time we were in bondage to. That's what it means by bondage to sin. Controls us. We cannot help ourselves but to continue to long after the material world. Was that not your motive? That was my motive when I was studying hard in university in my first year. Worked like a dog. Woke up every morning for one solid year in my first year. Because first year architecture could result in failure that may cost us our entire time in university. Second year onwards, they allow you to repeat. First year, out you go. So we have to work very hard. 6 a.m., I'll wake up. And I will not sleep until 12 or 1 a.m. for one solid year just to work my tail off, to make sure that I do not fail. Motive? So that I could pass, get my degree, work hard, work and get lots of money to help my mom. That was my noble motive. I told myself that. Because my mom was suffering, going through a hard time looking after 9 children after my dad's passing. And so my noble motive? Work harder for filthy lucre in order to help my mom. Sounds good. Sounds pretty good, isn't it? But that was exactly what the God of this world has blinded my mind to think, that that motive is good enough. Is it? Is it good enough? I was in bondage to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And of course, the pride of life was also in the mixture to make me not very teachable, to say the least. Not at all teachable. That's why when my sister shared with me the gospel for the first time, even before she finished the gospel, I told her, "You get out of the house. You don't talk such nonsense in this house." And she was my older sister. It was during dinner time. And she was the one who was supporting us because she did not have to go through national service. After 3 years in university, she already graduated. And she gave her hard-earned monthly income to my mom to pay for our school fees. Ours means myself and my brothers, older brother, because of our national service, 2.5 years. And then this sister was the first believer. And I told her to shut up. This is nonsense. Blinded my mind. Controlled by the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. And that's why the Bible made a very clear contrast. If you are truly born again in Christ and know that you are no longer under condemnation, the evidence of a person who is no longer under condemnation, he will continue to desire not to walk after the flesh. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is something that he despises now. He hates it. But not the gospel of the charismatics. Not the gospel of the Roman Catholic. Not the gospel that what we are listening to today. And if this is still your desire, your false sense of security of no condemnation is false. It's not real. If you still have a continuous strong desire for money, whereby your confidence in life that allows you to sleep like a baby at night is the size of your bank account. And once the money there is depleted, you cannot sleep, you worry like crazy. That's how you tell, that's how you know whether you are free from the bondage of sin. This is what the Bible says. Because the person who is born again, who knows he is no longer under condemnation, he lives after the Spirit. He thinks about spiritual things. He thinks about eternal things. He wakes up, he thinks about how to be a godly witness for Christ. He thinks about the church. He thinks about people in terms of heaven and hell. He thinks about God's children, how he can be a better brother or sister in Christ to them, to provoke them unto love and to good works. He thinks in terms of eternity. He stops measuring himself by the abundance of what he possesses because of the sin of covetousness that the Lord Jesus Christ warned all disciples to be careful of. Be not covetousness. Stop measuring yourself by the abundance of what you possess, was what the Lord taught us, told us. Because that's exactly what happens to a person who is born again. He will not stop pursuing after things that are spiritual, of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in him. He can't help himself. This is not of the will of man. This is not something that you falsify or fake. Sure, we can't tell. I can't tell. You can't tell about me. I can't tell about you. But this is not for me to evaluate you. This is for me to evaluate myself. You think I can tell whether you are under condemnation or not? I can't tell. We are now facing a little problem back home, whereby this young man wanted to marry in the church. Asked me to marry them, and so I evaluated. And I found out that he was not baptized. And the constitution is very clear. The man who is not baptized cannot be married in the church as a Christian. He has to be baptized. The girl has to be baptized or a catechumen, attending BBK classes so that she was preparing to be baptized. Now this is in our constitution. He doesn't want to be baptized. And so we have to tell him, "I'm sorry, we cannot marry you in the church. I can't marry you in the church." And so I have to explain to the parents, because the parents are from our church. The daughter is from our church. They were not happy, of course. But there was another person who is an elder in the church, not a leader in the church officially, but an elder. We have few elders in our church from other churches. And so he says, he talked to this young man for about an hour over dinner, and he believed that he's born again. And so this went around and finally came to my ears. I make an appointment with this elder. He's a member of our church. And just before I flew off on Friday, I met up with him on Thursday. And we had a very nice long chit-chat. I said, is it true that you tell people who ask you that you believe that so-and-so is born again? He said, yes. I said, how do you know? Well, I had dinner with him for an hour, and then I concluded that he is born again. I say, very good. So I'm going to propose to the board of elders that from henceforth, before anyone attends BBK, you have a dinner with them to let us ascertain. You ascertain for us whether he's born again or not. I didn't know that you have this gift. I don't have this gift. You have a very powerful gift, you know, that after talking with you for 1 hour, you can confidently say that the person is born again. This is a special gift that I do not know that you have. Say, no, 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 but that's exactly what you claim. Isn't that true? I said, do you know this man called Billy Graham? He said, yes. Do you know that in his early years of ministry, he wrote books, he preached, people came to know Christ through his ministry. For years, people thought that he was a conservative and born again until the last few decades of his life. That people now finally realize that he was never even born again in the first place, because of what he believed in the final years of his life, that Jesus Christ is only one of the ways of salvation, not the only way of salvation. Years. And now you can go around telling people that after 1 hour you can believe that he is born again. That's a very powerful gift. You have that ability. Then he realized the error that he is making, going around. I said to him, when you go around saying things like this, you are basically saying that the leaders are wrong, the constitution is also wrong. That we should not have done what we did, when instead you should help, not create problems. You should tell these people, the leaders are correct. We all took a promise to abide by the constitution. The only person who can say that he is born again is the person himself. And that will be seen by his obedience to the sacrament of water baptism. The moment he is baptized by water baptism according to God's command, every one of us will shut up and we will have to give him the benefit of the doubt that he is born again. Whether he is truly one or not, that's between him and the Lord. But we have to accord him all the Christian blessings and benefits because he is now baptized. But he refused to be baptized when he was given the opportunity to be baptized. And the reason he gave was, I rather obey my mom than Christ. And that is, I quoted, the denial of Scripture. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you in heaven before my Father. I did not come to send peace. I come to send variance, a sword, a variance between father and son, mother and daughter, friend and friend. And that's exactly what it means. And he deliberately refused. And by what you are doing, you are not helping that person. You are putting yourself against the board of elders. Of course, he apologized. I say, well, what is done is done. From henceforth, please do not go around and say what you have been saying. I know you cannot stop what you have already done. Because I said to him, do you know that the rumor going around is that you are, your name, you, have this ability to tell whether a person is born again or not born again. And the rumor is you spend 4 hours. You see, now you tell me only 1 hour. You see how it spread? All you need is to tell 5 person. And these 5 person each tell 10 person. That's 50. And each of them tell another 10 person. That's 200 plus. Easily. You know how difficult it's going to be for you? This verse is not for me to talk about you. It's for me to check myself. I can't tell whether you're born again or not. I don't spend enough time. I can't read your mind. I can't read your heart. The Lord knows them. That's why this is given for me to examine me. I have to make sure you think that because I've gone through BBK, I've gone through FEBC, I've gone through seminaries in America, I preach from the pulpit, you mean that makes me a born-again believer? That is salvation by works. I have to make sure, just as the Apostle Paul himself has to make sure. That's why he used the word us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He included himself in this evaluation. None of us can take for granted, especially in the last days, our own salvation. We cannot afford to. Because if I'm not born again and I die in sin, I end up in hell. You think my preaching and all my studies, all this is going to make a difference? No difference. I will end up in hell for all eternity if it applies to me. And that's why this is not for me to check on you. This is for me to check on myself because of the danger that we are living in the last days. And none of us can have any guarantee that we're going to live through tomorrow. And that's why we cannot afford to procrastinate. We have to make sure of our salvation. And this is one of the clearest evidence that he's under no condemnation. How do I know I'm under no condemnation? Your desire. Is it of the flesh or of the spirit? I can't see desire. Can you see desire? Because that's the motive. What drives you to work so hard? What drives you to sacrifice so much? To go overseas and separate yourself from your family members, you drive yourself. So many of us do that in Singapore. I read it in the prayer list. So and so away on work assignment. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 1 month. So many in Pandan do that. They make all these sacrifices, leave mother behind to look after children, young children. The list continues. Of course, it changes. Some will come home, some will leave, and it keeps on fluctuating. Non-stop. This is the way of modern-day society. But is it motive, the desire is spiritual, or carnal, the flesh? You have to answer that before your own soul, in front of Christ, in front of God. Tonight. Right here and now. Don't take your salvation for granted because the last days are around us. So many people pick and choose what they feel and think Christianity ought to be. We had families who came to our church before, a couple of years back. They loved the preaching, they loved the teaching. And then one day they found out that this church practices total abstinence. No drinking, they're not happy. Spent about an hour, nearly 2 hours, private one-to-one. I explained to him from the scriptures what the Bible teaches concerning total abstinence. At the end of it, he was vacillating because he owns a vineyard. I was told later on, in his comfortable, nice, semi-detached house in Singapore, he has many, many bottles of expensive wine. If he wants to practice total abstinence, he will have to sell his vineyard in Perth. He has to dispose and dump his thousands of dollars of bottles of wine. And then before he could decide, he had a neighbor, not many doors away, same neighborhood. Why don't you come to my church? The church is also a BP church, but this BP church is different. Come. After every Bible study, the elder, the pastor, we all drink. Really? Yeah. We all drink. Yeah, we take our hand and we all start drinking. After every Bible study, we all just drink. Really? What do you think? What's his decision? Of course, he left. Pandan. Then he went over. Still drinking. Still doing Bible study. And now they make him a Bible study teacher as well. After a short season of time. Pick and choose. What version of Christianity you want. What kind of witness. What version of witness you want. Everything is fine. Everything is okay. That's what the last days exactly means. That's how dangerous a Christian environment we're living in. Sometimes we just simply talk about the last days as if it is no big deal. The big deal is true Christianity will be rarer than diamonds. To find a sound biblical church that is going to be holy as much as possible in obeying the scriptures will be mocked and made fun of and laughed at and despised. People will come, oh, too strict, the one. This cannot, that cannot. This cannot, that cannot. In what environment? You are in the world of the devil. Of course, when you come to the word of God, God says you cannot do this, you cannot do that. In whose environment? Not in heaven. In heaven, all things holy and righteous and godly, you can do to your heart's content. Because in heaven, nothing is evil, wicked, and sinful. But you are in a world controlled by the devil where everything is evil, sinful, wicked, and deadly. And that's why the Bible tells us you cannot do this, you cannot do that if you are born again in Christ to maintain and retain your holy witness, because the world is dying in sin and they need to see a holy Savior, not a carnal Savior. And you cannot allow your friends and loved ones to see a holy Savior when you live in carnality, when you do not have a desire for things spiritual, but you continue to have a desire for things carnal. God says, if you have that desire, you are still in condemnation. No matter how hard you tell yourself, convince yourself that you are no longer under condemnation, you are still deceiving yourself. Second evidence, verse 2, free from the law of sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin, which results in death. Free from the law of sin and death. Did you know that Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood just like us in order to live and then to die to destroy the devil who has the power over death that's found in Hebrews chapter 2? Do you know that? For our sake, that was also last Sunday's message. For our sake, he saw the joy. What joy? The joy of you and me becoming Christians. The joy of sinners becoming saints, holy ones. That was the joy that he saw that compelled him to go all the way to the cross, despising the shame. You know how shameful it must have been for the Son of God and the Son of Man to be stripped naked, to be whipped, to be mocked, to be laughed at, to be crucified like a common criminal. But he says, it's okay. I don't mind all these things because I know that if I go through all these things, there will be sinners who will come to know Christ. And they will be spared death, hell, and they will enter heaven. That's what it means. That's what it means to be free from the law of sin and death. We have the power over sin. We have the power from God and the indwelling of the Spirit of God not to listen to the voice of sin. We don't have to allow the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life to control you anymore. The controlling power is broken, even though the seduction and the forces of the seduction still very much alive. That's what Romans 7 talks about. That which I don't want to do, I keep doing. That which I know I ought to do, that is perfection, I could not do it. Because as long as we're in this flesh, the seductive power of the attractions of the world is still very much alive. You and I have to know that. You have to know that this is true. Because if you do not know this, you will not take every precaution to protect yourself. You have to know our weakness. This is our weakness. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes are still very potent. Remember, the Lord did not give us a glorified body to witness for Him. The Lord gave us a spiritual mind, spiritual mindedness, but in an earthen vessel that is still very much attracted to the things of the world. And this attraction can be very deadly, especially when we come under the power of this attraction. Money is the common denominator. And that makes it very potent and dangerous, especially when we have a lot of responsibilities and the cares of the world. to take into consideration. That's why the Lord tells us, the cares of the world, they are now mine, not yours. You must now only seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The cares of the world are now my responsibility, not yours anymore. Before salvation, they are yours. You do not know me. I can't do it for you. I can't carry it for you. But now that you know me as Lord and as your Savior, Jesus says you must now seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness in every aspect of your life, in your relationship with your spouse, in your relationship with the children, if you are married with children, in your relationship with your possessions, in your relationship with your job, everything in your life, your service in church, all these are the only things that you must seek after and make sure that they are holy and righteous. The rest, the cares of the world, your family, how you're going to provide for your children, all these things, God says, you leave them to me. I will take care of them for you. You trust me. I look after all the birds. I look after all the wild lilies. The birds that do not have barns, they do not sow, they do not reap. But every day they wake up, I provide them food. I will do the same for you. The wild lilies, they appear only in the morning, and by noontime they are about dead, and by evening time they are gone. And yet you look at the color, look at the texture of their colorful petals, better than even the best garment of King Solomon. And yet they are only there for a moment. And I, your Heavenly Father, provides for them. Will I not clothe you and your children and your family and your loved ones since I gave them to you? No longer under the power, the law of sin. You now desire holiness. You don't have to keep on listening to the voice of sin and do the bidding of what sin tells you to do. Have you ever heard of this thing called the queen substance? You know the queen bee? And the bees, they're always very, very obedient to the queen bee. Somehow. Whatever queen bee wants, these bees will just simply be faithfully doing the queen bee's bidding. Research biologists have discovered that queen bees secrete a material called the queen substance, which the worker bees continually lick from her body. It is passed on from one bee to another, so that each bee is kept in constant supply of this mysterious secretion. I don't know what that secretion is. The biologists did not know. They just simply call it a queen substance. If anything happens to the queen, the bees immediately become aware of it because the supply of the queen substance is cut off. In such a situation, the hive will at once become a scene of winged confusion, for the bees apparently cannot and will not do without the substance. That which emanates from the queen bee kept them in slavery, in bondage. That was the law of sin and servitude. They would just simply serve the queen. Whatever the queen desires, these hard-working bees will continue to do the queen's bidding. The Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the devil. The queen bee is dead. The queen's substance no longer afflicts you and me. No longer. It has been completely been washed away by the blood of Christ. You don't have to listen to the voice of sin, please. Therefore, you don't have to be constrained and be motivated by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that makes you unteachable, makes you very willful, makes you do whatever you want. And whatever you don't like, you blame it on, well, that's your opinion. That is the law of man. That's the work of man. That's what man says. Anything you don't like, that's what man says. Our constitution is written by man, drafted by man, but it is based upon scriptures. Please understand this. Show us which part of our constitution is not scriptural, and we will be more than happy to change it, improve on it. The Bible will always be our singular guide, our singular sole authority for life, for practice, and for conscience. We will not want to bind anybody's conscience unless we know that it is scriptures. Because we know that it is not right for us to bind your conscience based upon our own opinions. Because I did not die on the cross for your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ did. Or you claim so, if you call yourself a Christian. And therefore, he has every right to bind your conscience. That is, what is right and what is wrong. And that comes from the scriptures. But if you are truly born again, please know this. You don't have to listen to the law of sin, which will result in death. You are now under a new law, the law of the Spirit. The law of spiritual truth, eternal things. Still a law. You cannot do what you want. If you are truly born again, the law will continue to guide you. But this is the law of the Spirit. And where is the law of the Spirit found? The Bible. And the constitution that we have is written based upon the Bible. You look at it very carefully. You study it very carefully. Some people are not happy with our BBK classes. Why? Because they just simply want to do whatever is right in their own eyes. Our BBK classes are carefully designed to help the person who say that he's born again. And in this age of compromise and apostasy, it is so important to have the BBK classes. And we know that even after a person gone through 20 lessons of basic Bible knowledge, when we explain to them the doctrine of who God is, who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a part of the church, what it means to give, what it means to pray, what it means to do so many Christian things. After we have done all these things, you think everyone that we baptize is born again? Of course not. We cannot be that naive. After we have done all these things, we still have people who later on in years will deny the faith and love the world and depart and leave. After all the trouble and all the steps that we take to help them, you think we put it there to make life difficult just to do it for fun? We have nothing better to do? We are here to help you. We know the deceptive world that we're living in, and we know the deceitful hearts that we all possess. And we want to help everyone, including those who are already members. So we have to take all these precautions, because the moment you become a member, you have the right to join and be a leader in all the ministries of the church. And that means you can be a Sunday school teacher. And that means parents with young children will now be put into your care. And if you are a deceiver and we do not take proper precautions, and then you come, you will deceive these little ones by being an angel of light, a messenger of the devil pretending to be a Christian. And so we not only have a due responsibility to take care of you and help you make sure of your salvation, but we also have a responsibility to take care of all the members who trust us to do our due diligence, that everyone who comes in and be a member and be able to participate in all the ministry of the church, they have been carefully taught and helped. But we know that even after we take all this care and concern, it is never foolproof. Because the law of sin and death is very potent and powerful. But to one who is born again, the law of the Spirit now controls him. For he loves spiritual things. He loves to come to church. He loves prayer meeting. He loves to study God's word. He loves to pray. Christian fellowship. Attend church camp. All things spiritual. He just loves it. It's not because of the will of man. It's not because he wants to pretend to be spiritual in order to win the heart of a young person. But this is the real him. This is the real child of God. The things that he once upon despised, that he calls nonsense, is now something that he loves more than his own life. The things that he once upon loved, like drinking, smoking, gambling, all these things, he despises now. Why? You ask him. He says, I just simply can't explain it. Something inside has just simply transformed my desire. that which I once desired, that of the flesh, have just simply evaporated and disappeared and replaced by a new desire for all these things spiritual that once upon a time either I was completely indifferent to or even despised. But now I love them. I love them so much. Can't wait to come to church on Sunday. Can't wait to be with Christians. Can't wait to pray with them, to talk with them, to spend time with them. Because out in the world, I'm always on guard. But with Christians, I'm at peace. I don't have to put up any guard. I'm home with my brothers and sisters in Christ that I know I will spend eternity with. That's the law of the Spirit. It's different. It still controls your life. It tells you what to do every day, every week now. But you now do things that are completely spiritual and eternal. That's the law of the Spirit, because you are now free from the law of sin. The queen bee, the substance, is gone because God has destroyed the devil. The queen is dead. The devil is destroyed. Third evidence, verse 3 and verse 4. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law was given by God to show us how great sinners we are. That's why the Bible says, weak through the flesh. The flesh, look at the Ten Commandments, they crumble. They convict us, they condemn us. And that's exactly what we witness in the lives of the Israelites. When God spoke to them from Mount Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments, their singular response was to Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore because we are afraid we will die. Because the flesh was weak. The Lord described to us God's standard of holiness for everyone who can stand before God accepted. And instead of standing before God accepted, they heard the Ten Commandments. This standard, we cannot meet it. The moment the first commandment came out of God's mouth, the people felt so condemned that they cringe in fear. They were frightened. And by the time God finished with the 10th commandment, they told Moses, please Moses, you represent us. Let God speak to you. And whatever you tell us, we will receive it as God's word. Why? Nothing wrong with the 10th commandments. Our flesh. Because our flesh is weak. Weakened by what? By sin. By the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Weakened by sin. Before sin came into man. The Ten Commandments, not a problem. Man could talk to God. They would not cringe in fear and condemnation. But the moment man fell into sin, sin is now weakened. How weak? So weak that the law condemns us, make us cringe, frightened. And so God says, I got to do something. And what He did was, He sent His own Son. His own Son. Not somebody else, His own Son. In the likeness of flesh, He became one of you. One of us. From infancy, He grew up to become exactly like us, but without sin. For one purpose, to condemn sin. So that you and I can have no condemnation anymore. Because Christ took our punishment for our sin on His body, on our behalf. He did it. He did it all. So that the righteousness of the law, not just any righteousness, the righteousness of the law. That means if you are born again, you now have this righteousness as if you have never broken God's law ever before. That's what it means by the righteousness of the law. When the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, God looks at the life of a believer, you and I have never committed adultery before in our lives. Thou shalt not steal, we have never stolen. Thou shalt not bear false witness, we have never lied. That's what it means. The righteousness of the law, as if someone who has obeyed all the laws of God, you have earned this righteousness, it is now given to you and me. Now who earned it for us? Christ. So the moment you believe in Christ, this righteousness of the law is now imputed, given to you instantaneously. You don't even have to lift one finger. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us. Who walk not after the flesh, same as before. Who will continue not to walk after the flesh. Exactly the same phrase. Same tense. Same emphasis. Desire never to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Same thing. Like in verse 1. Why? Because of the righteousness that is now in us. That's why you will always desire to do right. Always. That means if I hurt you, I will say sorry. I will not let my pride stand in the way. And if you hurt me and you come and say sorry, I will always forgive you, because that is the righteous thing to do. That's what it means to be spiritually minded. People who are spiritually minded are people who experience no more any condemnation, because he continues not to desire after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because he has been free from the law of sin and death. And now he is abiding by the law of the Spirit, that is life in Christ. And he now possesses the righteousness of the law in his heart, because he has been fulfilled for him in Christ Jesus. He will always do what is right according to the Scriptures. He can't help himself. Now these are the ones who are spiritually minded. Do you have these three evidence in your heart, in your life? Not two out of three. You must have all three. The moment you do not have one, you do not have any. You must have all three, because they are all intertwined, interlinked. You cannot separate them. One follows the other. You cannot have two out of three. You must have all three, because that is the work of Jesus Christ in every believer's life. The spiritually minded ones. It is the work of the Spirit of God in a sinner's life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, O Lord, that salvation is of the Lord. That if anyone is to be born again, it is entirely the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have given to us this salvation in Christ Jesus. And you have allowed us to remain in these last days for a purpose. And we know that the power of the work of Jesus Christ in saving us is greater than the attractions and the power of the God of this world in deceiving sinners. Help us, O Lord, as obedient children, to first make sure of our own salvation in Christ Jesus, in order for us to understand what it means to be spiritually minded, in order for our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to point many to the Savior in these last days. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Sanctify our hearts and our minds by thy truth, for thy word is truth. And help us all to be very sure that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, because these three evidence of what it means to be a Christian is seen and experienced in our own lives. May we not deceive our own soul, for we know that we cannot deceive you. Help us, for Jesus' sake, before we lay down to sleep tonight, help us to make sure of our own salvation in Christ Jesus, that we are truly the spiritually minded ones, because you have made it so in Christ Jesus. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.